This is my big day now. I mean, this, I gotta have some volume here. And I'm gonna preach a sermon today from the book of James. No, part of it from the book of James. And then we're gonna go throughout the rest of the entire Bible. I will do my best. Anyway, today's a great day to be alive and to serve the Lord. How many would say that?
Amen.
Yes. How many would say, I please the Lord? Can you say that? Can you honestly say that in your heart? I please the Lord. If you can do that, that's good. And in the book of James, Alan has been preaching from this and has had quite a narrative. And I don't mean to go over the same verses, but I'm going to anyway. I mean, it's just part of my sermon. I can't help it, Alan. It all ties in together. But in the first chapter, let's turn our attention there. And in the 26th verse, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That word useless is found several places in the Bible. And this is one of them. There's a scripture in Psalms 119 that the psalmist says, turn my face away from useless things. And what is useless to one thing may not be useless to another. But if we pursue a line of thinking, or we pursue something in our life, an activity that we do, then if it doesn't glorify God, it's going to end up being useless. And this, the writer of Ecclesiastes refers to chasing vanity of vanity, but another translation says chasing the wind. I can tell you, I have chased the wind in many times in business and in projects that I had going and thoughts and schemes and plans that I thought were going to work and didn't work out. The only thing is, I was a minister of the gospel, an associate in the church, and every time I failed at something, everybody knew about it. So I just got used to it. But anyway, I walked with the Lord, and the Lord led me to where I am standing today. I've preached a lot in my time, my years, not as much here in the last few years, but that was then, this is now. I'm standing here. Amen. And I have a word from God. About a couple of weeks ago, I asked the Lord for a word. And funny thing about that, if God thinks you're serious about something, and you ask him, he'll give you a word.
Yeah.
I mean, Lord, lead me to someone today to talk to. And he'll do that. Open a door of utterance for me to this person. Get ready, because it's gonna happen. And I like to talk to people in my work. I like to talk to people about the Lord as much as I can, as much as I can get away with. And the other day, a young man came by. Everybody else was up at that end, and I was down at this end. And he says to me, can I ask you a question? And that's what I do. I answer questions all day long. And where's this? Where's that? How do I get to this? What do I? And so I said, sure, go ahead. And I thought it was just another routine question. And he said, what would you tell? Now, this is unusual. Come on now. What would you tell a young man, 20 years old, what would you tell him, what advice would you give him about his life? Can you believe a guy told me that? I mean, I didn't have to solicit that. I didn't have to beg for that. And so I thought, oh, if I got an answer for you, this is going to be good. And so I verified. I said, you really want me to tell you? That way, when they take me to internal affairs, I can say, well, he asked me. I was just answering and being polite. And I said, yes, I can answer that. Serve the Lord. And he said, oh, thank you, thank you. I'm in the ministry. I've just started in the ministry, and I'm trying to find my way, kind of. And he said, thank you. And he kept on. And then he went and took care of his business. And when he came back, I said, and by the way, that means serve the Lord. And when I say the Lord, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of lords around. The Philistines had lords, okay? But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. A few weeks before that, I went outside. And I was calling upon the Lord about a situation. And my head was down. And another reason I was out there is because the air conditioner was cold inside and it was hot outside. And I was trying to warm up. I was about to freeze to death. And so I started, and I was talking to the Lord. I said, oh, God, please help me. Show me what to do. Give me direction. And here comes this guy. Have I told you all this? I couldn't have. This has happened recently. And here comes this guy, and we converge right here. And he starts talking to me, and he's a friendly guy. And I was taken back a little. He was a young black man. I'm a white police officer in a uniform, and he just starts talking to me. And the more he talked, I realized he was a man of God. And he said, is there anything I can pray for you about? Well, okay. What time you got here, buddy? So I said, yeah, you can pray for me. I'm just standing right here asking God to help me and give me direction. Isn't that the way God is? Yeah, yeah. He just helps you out. And it's almost like he knows who you are and where you are.
Yeah, he loves you.
Amen. Amen. And so he started to pray. And I said, wait a minute. In what name do you pray? See, that's important to me. I'm not interested in just someone praying over me by the power of a higher power or the one upstairs. No, I want to know who he is. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he proceeded to tell me all the names of God. Finally, I'm like, okay, let's pray. I mean, you know, I got the message here. I need some of this, whatever you got. And so he prayed over me. And when I walked away, I was on cloud nine. I thought, how in the world can God arrange a situation like that? Kind of like the eunuch that was traveling around, and he stopped and he started reading about Isaiah. And who shows up at that exact moment? Philip. And he tells him what he needs to do to be saved. God just arranges things. And this word today is important because it tells us how to keep unspotted from the world. Now, I'm going to tell y'all how to be perfect. Y'all ready for that? All you got to do is sign up out there. I want to be perfect. Well, right away you hear people say, oh, we'll never be perfect. Okay, but you know what? He is.
That's right.
And that's the basis from which we start. He is perfect. He's the God of heaven and earth. He was, he is, he is, he always shall be. And so, I think I read to y'all, didn't I? If anyone among you, thinks he's religious, let me ask you this. Do you think, don't raise your hand. Nobody's going to put your name on a roster, okay? Is anybody here think you're religious? Well, sometimes I think about this, and I think, I guess it depends on what season I'm in. I'm thinking, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't really, really bad things. I mean, I'm most of the time, I'm doing all right, and it's funny how we measure ourselves. But when we measure ourselves in humanity against godliness, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. So it says right here, if this man who thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart. That's the problem. We deceive our own hearts. People live in a world that they think should be, not in the way things really are. And then he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Okay, we're getting ready to find this out. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep him oneself unspotted from the world. And when Alan read this that day, and I've read it many times over the years, but I never saw this one little word, this one little thing. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, we can't hire some highly trained person that can go around and keep us from being unspotted. We can't. There's not enough money or enough people, okay? Anyway, we can't do that. This means that we have to do this ourselves. Wait a minute. I thought the Spirit of God did everything. Well, He can do everything, but He expects us to do the things that need to be done in our life. And He wouldn't tell us to do this unless we were able to do it. Now, how'd we get able to do it? Well, we rely on Him. We walk in the Lord. We obey the Lord. Well, I look at it like this. If a guy is pure and undefiled, and he don't trash talk people, and he visits orphans and widows in their trouble, I would think he would keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, he introduces these three interesting words, and I think we said something about this in the Tuesday night men's meeting. We were talking about purity and heart. And the word pure is clean, clear, free from darkness, transparent. Jesus is transparent. Undefiled means unspoiled, tainted, not tainted, unspotted, unblemished. Remember what Paul said about the church, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that she would be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That's the standard of God. God's standard is not down here. God's standard is up here. He wants to walk. He wants us to walk with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I wonder where I am in my notes this morning, but I'm going to keep on. It's always like this. Just a spontaneous combustion, okay? I knew this guy that was a Christian fellow. Good guy, I liked him. He's a good carpenter. And he said one day, Well, I'm just a dirty old rotten sinner saved by grace. Okay, I'm glad that happened. But once that has happened, he has saved me by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as soon as that has happened, there should be a change take place where we are not just walking on the edge of hell. I'm just an old rotten sinner. Well, quit being a rotten sinner. I sin every day. Well, quit sinning every day. Let's raise ourselves up, not in arrogance or in our own selves, but let's raise our life and our standard up to God's standard. Our standard has failed. And no matter how much we try to, no matter how much we succeed, no matter how much we accomplish, all is for nothing if we don't have the Lord in our life. A couple of years ago, I had a friend who was dying, and he was fearless. He was the night guy. He was only suitable for working at night. He was not the poster boy for public relations, and he was a night guy. And I worked with him, and sometimes things happen, and I turn this way, that way in court. I can say I didn't see nothing. But anyway, it was a rough and tumble days that we worked, and I prayed for him, and I testified to him, and I talked to him for 20 years. You know, they used to have these little cards, pray 1 hour a day for this person. Well, I filled his name out and put it in my Bible, and I found it periodically through different books I had. And so he comes to the end of his life. And prior to that, every time he'd have a heart attack or go in the hospital, I went and visited him, and I prayed for him again and again and again. And finally, at the last, I talked to him about the Lord. And he told me one day, he said, I'm going to go to this school, and I'm going to get this training, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go do that, and then I'm going to die. That's what he told me. That's what he said. And I'm thinking, well, isn't there more to our walk in life than that? I've heard several people say that. I'm going to do this and that, and then a year from now I'm going to do this, and a year from now they are gone. So I'm not trying to be a negative preacher, but the world that we live in is not like the spiritual world. The world that is mentioned here, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That doesn't mean from the planet Earth. That doesn't mean the rocks and the dirt and the mountains and the forest. I love all of that. But it doesn't mean that. It's not talking about it. It's talking about the world system that we find and how the world functions and thinks and how they what's going on in the earth. And the Bible is very explains in depth about the things of the world. Well, he tells us here to visit orphans and widows. I can't say much about orphans, but I know this, that I know a lot about widows, but I don't know much about orphans just simply because in my life I haven't had an occasion to deal with that very much. But both of them can at times be defenseless. Did you know that? Especially in the day that this was written. God had something to say about that. And I have the privilege of telling you that this day. In Exodus 22:22, don't turn there, I've got it right here. I'll read it for your convenience. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. You wouldn't do that, would you? If you do, are you with me? If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you. Okay. I'm going to be on my best behavior here. That's what God said. That was the writings of Moses. Jesus, save me. Years ago, since we're talking about the widows, years ago, my chief where I worked, the chief of police, I debated about telling you all this. I thought, that doesn't sound very spiritual, my chief. Well, this guy was a good man. He didn't claim to have any religious allegiance. And he only said one day to me, I guess I'm going to go to hell. I said, chief, that is an unimaginable horror. You don't want to do that. And I talked to him as much as I could through the years. But I want to say this, and you can remember this and try to decipher it. He was the most decent person I ever met in all of my life. The most decent person. And so I got sent down to this widow's house. Someone ran into her stairway, a little metal stairway. And I was a detective at the time, and I got the guy, found out who the guy was. I got him, we arrested him, and we filed on him. Problem solved. I did my job. And she called me after all this, and she said, who's going to fix my stairway? She was elderly, and really she had cognitive problems a little bit. She was one of these defenseless people. And so I told her, well, your insurance, you have your insurance and everything. Yes, I have insurance. And I explained it to her, and then she said, but who's going to fix my stairway? Well, and I told her, I explained it to her again about three times. Finally, I guess she felt sorry for me and got hung up. But anyway, she called the chief. And a couple of days later, I get summoned to the chief's office. Now, let me tell you something, friends. That can never be good, okay? I mean, the only time it's good is afterward if you survived it. And I made it a point to stay out of the chief's office as much as I could. But there I was. And when I walked into his office, and he had confidence in me, the chief did, and he expected his people to resolve problems. Don't take them to him, you know, unless it just had to be. He said he expected us to handle things, and he was upset if we didn't, and I didn't, because something told me to go ahead and make those calls and resolve that problem. And he hands me this piece of paper, and he doesn't even look at me, I don't think. He said, handle this. I said, yes, sir. So I went and made the calls and made the arrangements. And that's how he treated widows. And God treats them like this, and he was right up there almost on that same way of treating widows and people who were defenseless. He was dedicated to them, the most decent person I ever met. Well, bear with me. He sent me again to, I believe this woman was a widow. She was elderly and sick. And she had been threatened. So I went up to her house and talked to her. Is it okay if I tell you all this story? I won't tell many war stories, just a couple. A few. Yeah, that's what time it is here. And when I got to the house, I talked to the lady, and she was, I can tell you, I can describe her as fragile. She was recovering from major surgery of some sort, I don't know. And I could see how fragile she was by her eyes, the way she was nervous. She was a nervous wreck. And she had had a guy come to her house and work for her, doing odd jobs. He was bouncing around from people in the church. And he brought a riding lawnmower there and put it in her garage and left and drifted on to the next place. Meanwhile, she's having surgery. So when she comes back, she gets a phone call from the people who actually owned the item. And they told her, you may have to do some jail time for this. Mm-hmm. Why are people like that? The world system. And so I'm talking to her, and the guy calls. I said, let me have the phone, please. Hello, I'm talking to him. And he's telling me, he's talking until I got tired listening to him. And I said, well, I want to ask you something, sir. How are you going to get that lawnmower? It's in her garage. Well, blah, 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 no. The door's shut and locked, and she didn't steal it. Somebody just left there. How are you going to get it? Do you have a warrant? No. Well, then I told him, I said, oh, by the way, she told me that you threatened her, that she might have to go to jail, an elderly lady who's shaking and fragile and recovering from a major surgery. That's not a nice thing to do, is it? And I told him, I said, now, y'all think I've yelled at him or something? I did not. I didn't yell. I didn't say no bad words. I don't cuss at people. But anyway, I said, here's what's going to happen. She's going to let you have this lawnmower out of the goodness of her heart. What time can you be here? He said, 5. I said, okay, be here 5. But when you get here, be very polite and friendly, and do not ever threaten her with jail time again. I had a great deal of satisfaction in the results of that scenario. I was in the right place at the right time. I was on legal ground, and it was morally right, and God has a standard for dealing with people. And I thank God for that. That was a big part of my police career. I could tell you many stories similar to that. And so, let's talk some more. Did you know, I don't know if you ever thought of this. How many remember Elijah? Almost everybody probably in the civilized world knows the name of Elijah. And he did great exploits, and accompanied by miracles. I mean, he would walk up to the Jordan River. Instead of looking for a bridge, he would take his cloak off and strike the water, and it would part, and he would walk across. Problem solved. Anyway, he was a mighty man of God, too. And so he arrived on the scene. He confronted this evil King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain for three and a half years. And then after that, God told him, get out of there. That's what the Lord told him. So he took him to a brook, and he stayed by this brook for a while. And then you know what God did? He gave him instructions and sent him to a widow in Zarephath. Why would God take this great, mighty Elijah And he goes there. He sees the lady. He said, "Give me a glass of water." She said, "Okay, well, give me a piece of cake and or bread." And he said, "Well," she said, I can't do that because I don't have anything. I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to cook a meal, and then me and my son are going to die." And he said, "Well, bring me the meal first." And God provided. And they never had lack after that. They had plenty of food in the house to eat. And God sustained them all the way to the end of that drought. Well, how can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? First, we have to understand that we are not of the world. We are not a product of this world system. The things of God are above the things of this life. You know, I remember an incident that happened to me. Please let me tell you this. It's significant. I hadn't been saved very long, and my big goal was to get people to go to church with me. Was my big goal. And I think my head count, the biggest, was about, I think, five or six that went with me on one Sunday. And so I had my eyes set on this particular person. It was a sergeant there where I worked. And he negotiated with me. He said, "If you will go with me to the races Sunday morning, I will go with you to church Sunday night." I didn't want to do that. I tried every way in the world not to do it, but alas, I didn't have a car, so that was the only thing I could do. So I went to the races, and oh, I hated it. It was so loud, and there were people everywhere partying and sloshing alcohol everywhere, and it was awful. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry about this. I didn't make a good deal or something." And so anyway, I stuck to the deal as best I could. And then in the evening, he said, "Well, let's go for a drive, and we'll go." And I said, "Yeah, we'll find a church to go to." And he said, "Well," and we drove to Seattle. And he said, I want to go to the movie." I said, "Yeah, but you said you'd go to church with me." Well, but he had a door that was open about that much, and I was trying to seize that opportunity. So we're driving through the old part of town, and we stop at this intersection. And right there to my right was this church, right on the street corner. And on the corner, it had these steps that went up to the auditorium, and the doors were wide open. And guess what they were singing? "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." I know how the deer feels when he's panting after water. My soul was thirsty for the things of God and the presence of God. And I detested going to that. Not that there's anything wrong with the races. I'm not saying that. But that's not where I wanted to be. I wanted to be in the presence of God. And I wanted to help this person the same way. So he kept driving, and I watched. I kept track of the turns. And we got to the theater a few blocks down and went in. And we're sitting there, and I said, hey man, I'm going to leave for just a little bit. I'm going to go back up there to that church, and I'll be right back. Don't run off without me." And he said, "Okay." So he's watching James Bond. Now, I like James Bond, but anyway, but the thirst in my heart was overwhelming, and I ran back up. And when I got to that building, the doors were still open. And I bounded up the stairs. I was young. It didn't bother me. I wasn't tired. Nothing made me tired. And I walked in and I sat down, not on the back row, but kind of just a clearing there. And I sat down. And the piano player got up and was walking across to go sit down. And the minister walked up to the podium. And I did something that I've never done before. I can't believe to this day I did it. I raised my hand. I mean, how else can you get somebody's attention, you know? Politely, I raised my hand. And the minister said, "Yes, can I help you?" I said, "I heard y'all playing that song." And I don't know exactly how I said it. I hadn't been a Christian long enough to use any technical Christian terms. I just talked plain and told him how I felt. And I said, "Would y'all sing that one more time?" He said, "Yes." And the piano player came back. And we started singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And I was, in my heart, I was taking a big drink of living water. That's what God offers us. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. Another time, they sent me down to Huntsville, Texas. No, not to the penitentiary. They get that worked out. They sent me down there to go to a school. So, the first morning, I walked out of the motel door, and down the way was two or three rooms down, another guy walked out at the same time, and he was a kind of a big, jolly guy. And he said, "Hello," just like that. And I said, "Hello." That's how you testify, friends. That's how you witness for God. You know what I mean? And so, I said, "Are you here for what I'm here for?" And he said, "Yeah, I think so." And he said, "Well, can I ride with you?" I said, "Yeah, come on, come on." So his wife was with him, and she didn't look well. And she stayed in the room. She stayed at the room. And so we were together that week. And about the third evening, we went to eat in the evening together. And he had told me that his wife's daughter had been in a car wreck 2 years earlier and died. And this dear lady was grieving herself to death. I mean, you could see it. And I prayed about it. And God gave me a scripture pertaining to comfort. So at the dinner table Wednesday, I said to him, I said, "Sir, do you mind if I give your wife a scripture pertaining to comfort that might help her?" And he said, "Oh, yes, please, please do." And I gave her that scripture. And I said, "You know, God can help you. And God can comfort your soul." And I said, "But I can't explain the nomenclature of it. I can't tell you exactly how that works or how he does that or what mechanism he uses. All I know is that the Holy Spirit will settle over your soul and help you." I've seen it happen. It's happened for me. Two things happened that week. That was one thing that happened. The other was one night everybody was going to go to a sports bar. And I guess they have good food. I don't know. My experience is somebody in there has a little too much to drink and they start getting loud. And then it's just not really where I want to be. And I'm not trying to be a super spiritual guy here. I'm not trying to elevate myself above anybody else. I just didn't really want to do that. And so I started looking for a church. And I drove back and forth on this, and it was getting late. And I saw this church. And it was Assembly of God Church. And I went down there. I thought, okay. So I go down to this Assembly of God Church. And it was a midweek service, not very many people there. Same thing. My heart longs for the courts of the Lord. And I hope you know what I mean when I say that. My heart longed for the courts of the Lord. And there was a young man on the platform, and he was turned away with an acoustic guitar, and he was like tuning. And then he turned around, and he started softly playing a worship song that we were singing at that time at our church. And the anointing of God was upon it. And the presence of the Holy Spirit came into that place. And we sang that song and sang it and sang it and sang it. And then the minister spoke. And when they left, I mean, when the service was over and people started to leave, I just sat there. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay there because I still could feel the presence of God. Amen. Amen. God has people in other places that believe in Him, not just us. There are other places where people are rejoicing in the Lord. There are groups of Catholic people who sing and love Jesus and worship the Lord. There are people all over the world, people who have turned from Islam, who are rejoicing in the Lord. There are people in Iran. There are people in China. There are people in Russia. There are people there who believed in Jesus and worship God, and they have house meetings. Some of them have to have clandestine house meetings to serve the Lord. But they're there. There's a witness in the earth. A witness in the land. Well, the question, how can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? And the scripture came to me in Psalms 119:9, and it's a very familiar scripture. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to your word. Now, the word will keep us clean. If we walk in the Word of God will keep us clean when we adhere to His Word, because He is clean, He is pure, He is undefiled, He is blameless. 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 Yesterday, I was reading in Psalms 119, and I'm going to tell you something. The Lord directed me to a scripture. And it's, you know what, it's really interesting, the interaction between God and man. How a man conducts himself and Noah, or Abraham, Moses, one of them, Moses negotiated with God. And I guess he was on, he said, Lord, the Lord wasn't going to go with him. He said, if you don't go, if you can't go with us, we're not going to go. And God said, okay, I'll go with you. And then Moses, I guess he thought he was on a roll. He said, well, show me your glory. Hey, what does it hurt? You know? What was I saying? Psalms 119. And the Lord, I'm telling you this, the Lord, it's not just the Lord spoke to me. No, the Lord directed me to the first verse. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go back to that first verse. And it says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Now, when I saw that, here's what I did. Okay. God, I'm a little animated here. Animated. I'm sitting here and I said, blameless? So how, that's what I did. So how did we get to be blameless? Of course, I know the answer, but it was an answer, it was a rhetorical question in an exclamation form. And so I began to look this up. And what came to my heart, my mind, was, and I'm not going to go deep into it, but the man by the name of Noah, who in chapter 6 of Genesis, you can read that the world was full of violence. There was evil and wickedness everywhere in the world. And it talks about the giants in the land and situations with a race of people. And there's all kinds of stuff in there. And I want to tell you something. There's anything you want to believe that somebody can make something out of, you can find it in there. It's almost like a conspiracy theory. Anything you want to, they can come up with. And so, what I did, I just summed it up by saying that the earth at that time was intruded upon by an evil seed. Without going into all those, the theories that people have, I mean, I know what's written there, and that's what I go with. But I'm just saying that the planet, or the world system, not the planet, the world system had been deceived to the point that every man's heart was evil, and there was this one guy there named Noah. And the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, what is it that preachers do? They go around and they preach. And all I can do is tell you what I read here. So here's this evil, wicked world over here. They're the bad guys. And here's Noah. He's the good guy. And he is a preacher of righteousness. So I firmly believe that he went out, where all, I don't know. But he went out and he did what he was supposed to do. He preached righteousness. He didn't preach some kind of ideology and like, well, the angels here and that and things happen and inclusion, you know, there's inclusion. He was a preacher of righteousness and he warned them of the judgment that was coming on the earth. How many know that? I wonder how they felt about that. The Bible talks about these men who were legendary, these men of renown, who supposedly had great exploits in life, and everybody, they were almost like a household name, almost like the Superman, Batman, all those people, except they weren't the good guys, they were the bad guys. But he was preaching to them and everybody. I wonder why they didn't just kill him, get rid of him. Problem solved. Oh, here he comes again preaching. Well, think about it. Why didn't they kill him? Because God wouldn't let him. Psalms 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Or even if a giant comes after you, he will protect you. Look what happened when David met Goliath. He didn't run from him. He kept on having faith and said, you come against me with your gods and your all your stuff, and I come against you in the name of the Lord. And then there was that big boat in the back of his backyard that he was building. They couldn't figure that out either. It took a while for them to figure that out, but it was too late when that happened. And by the way, the ark, two things. God is the one who shut the door. He didn't make Noah do that. And make Noah was not the judge. God shut the door. And there's no record that the ark had a rudder. Mankind had done just about enough directing his own way, and where would they go anyway on the face of the earth? Let's go to, I don't know, you know. Where would they go? They were right where they were supposed to be, wherever that was. You know, in a ship, if there's a big wave coming, they try to turn the They try to turn the ship into the wave. You couldn't turn this boat. I think it was manned by angels myself. I mean. It seemed that Noah was outnumbered and outgunned. But, you know, simple mathematics tells me that a third of the angels fell from heaven, but that leaves two-thirds. I think he had plenty of protection that kept him alive so that he could complete the mission that God had for him. I don't know, maybe he went to the marketplace, the civic places, the restaurants, or wherever. Well, anyway, any and everywhere, he preached righteousness. They couldn't shut him up. Here he comes again. And if they were so almighty, why didn't they do that? They couldn't shut him up. They didn't know what to do with him. But God did. Well, Noah was a committed man. He was committed to God, and therefore God was committed to him. No wonder Paul to Timothy said in Timothy 1 and 12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He was committed. And he was so committed that he completed the project. And he preached until God said, go in the ark. And he had done his part. I want to close my message today by saying that we can be blameless if we walk according to the Lord, if we walk in the way of God. I'm not preaching some kind of weird religion like we're all going to be perfect. We can walk in Jesus and be blameless. You know what? Did you know that? We can walk in the Word and be blameless in His sight. And if we should happen to actually commit a sin, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father, and we can repent and be forgiven and begin to walk again blameless because he paid the price. 1 Corinthians 1:8, that you may walk blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:14, that you may become harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent to be found in peace without spot and blameless. And Jesus said this, dear friends, in Matthew 24:37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So get out your preacher voice and get ready. We are going to be preachers of righteousness. Amen. How many would say amen to the word?
Thank you, James. Thank you so much. My three takeaways are, no, we are not of this world. Know that it's possible for God to call you blameless. And know that we are called to preach righteousness, the way to be unspotted from the world. The Lord cause his word to take root in our lives. Thank you so much. Can we just show some more love to James? Thank you so much. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for the word that we've received. Help us to take it to heart and not to forget that we are not of this culture. We are not of this world. And that we are called to preach righteousness and live lives that you call blameless. So Lord, by your grace, empower us to do your will. Empower us to pursue your will. And lead others in the process. Lord, pray that you bless and keep our brothers and sisters, that you cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them, that you lift up your countenance upon them and give them your peace. God bless you. Go get them, Tigers. Amen.